So anybody else like me, no good at home improvement projects? I'm terrible. I'm worse than terrible. I don't even know what worse than terrible would possibly be. But I'm just no good at it. I'm terribler, yeah. And one of the things that makes me terribler at home improvement projects than you are is that I am the world's greatest at starting one. You like that? I start home improvement projects all the time. I haven't finished one yet. Been married 30 years and I still haven't finished one. 6 years ago, I had a water spot appear in my master bedroom closet. That sounds bad. I called the plumber. Water, plumber. Makes sense, does it not? Plumber comes out. He said, in order for me to do this right, I have to cut a hole in the ceiling to see what's up there. Okay, let's do it. So he did. Well, he cut the hole right where one of the 2x4's support beams is. He's like, problem's on the other side. I need to cut on the other side of this 2x4. So if you go take one step inside my master bedroom closet and look up, there's this butterfly-shaped hole with this 2x4 beam running between it. And above that, you see this large silver tube. He comes to me and he goes, it's not a water leak. I'm like, well, this is water. It is a water leak. He's like, no, it's not. And so I'm arguing with the plumber about what's going on. He says, your dryer vent is broken and it's painted shut on the outside of the house. And so condensation is building up in there and it's leaking through the thing, and I'm like, well, what are we going to do? And he says, I don't know. I'm a plumber. I don't fix dryer vents. I'm like, who do I call? And the guy felt sorry for me, obviously, because in his desperation, he goes out into his truck and he straightens out the dryer vent pipe and he puts this really shiny, hard silver air conditioner or a plumber guy tape on it. And we haven't had a problem in 6 years. But the hole remains. And so Debbie and I sat down the other day, and we have lots of problems with the house. It's 27 years old, as you can imagine. It's time for everything to start breaking. And I said, so if we want to budget our money properly, let's sit down and start thinking about ways to fix things in our house that we don't like. And I'm thinking, the shower needs to be retiled. I'm thinking, we have Formica countertops in our house. I'm thinking we probably need some nice, they don't have to be granite, but we certainly need to upgrade in our countertops. Debbie's like, no, I want the hole in the closet fixed. I'm like, are you for real? She's like, I've been telling you every day for 6 years, fix the hole in the closet. I'm like, well, I didn't realize it was a priority on your list. And then she said something along the lines of, I hate it when you start a project and leave it undone. Marriage. Another subject for another day. But the point is, we often start things and don't finish them. And that's an irritation. May not be to us, but it is to other people around us. What we want to talk about today is that Jesus didn't leave anything undone. We're finishing up this conversation about the things that Jesus spoke from the cross. And the last thing that we're going to talk about in this conversation is that Jesus spoke victory from the cross, and he didn't leave anything undone. The goal of Jesus' life was to complete his task. He said early in his ministry in John chapter 4, he said, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's an interesting phrase, because what Jesus is saying is the very thing that gives me life, the thing that provides me sustenance, the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning, the thing that fuels my ambition, just like food fuels our body. Jesus said the food that I hunger for is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's exactly what he did. John chapter 19, verse 28, he uses a word That's a very strong word in the Greek language. It's the word tetelestai. He said, later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And we talked about this last week. For in that phrase, he declares his incredible humanity. He had to come and be human to do for us humans what we could not do for ourselves. He said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it, and the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, he said, tetelestai. He said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And so in these two verses, he speaks of his humanity, I am thirsty. But he also speaks of his divinity. It is finished. Nobody else can do the work for you. Nobody else can patch the hole in your ceiling. Nobody else can fix the leaky pipe in your life. I am the one who does that. And the work that I came to do is now finished. The food that I have hungered for my whole life is to do the will of my Father, and it is finished. And when he says that, is he talking about the end of his suffering? Yes. Is he talking about the end of his humiliation? Yes. Is he talking about the end of his humanity? Yes, but there is so much more. He finished so much on the cross. He did so much for us in his humanity and in his divinity that you and I can't hardly sometimes comprehend it. When he said, it is finished on the cross, not only was his suffering, humiliation, and humanity finished, but also God's promises had been fulfilled. Everything that had been started from the creation of mankind in the book of Genesis until his death on the cross, every promise that God had made to his people had come to bear. He was the fulfillment of all of God's promises, past, present, and future. We learn in John chapter 19 that everything had now been finished and that the scripture had been fulfilled. All of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ and who he was and what he was going to do had now come to pass. The plan that God put into action all the way back in the beginning of time when he made those animal skins for Adam and Eve back in Genesis was now fulfilled, was now complete. God's promises has been fulfilled. But not just the promises of the past, but also the promises of the future. The promises of a new heaven. The promise of a new earth. The promise of a resurrected body. The promise of hope and eternal salvation. The promise of once again having access to the God who created you in the first place. That promise has also been fulfilled. Dr. Luke, in chapter 24, reminds us of what Jesus said when he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. And he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance for forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. He says, this stuff's going to come to pass so that you and those that come after you will know that there is repentance and forgiveness of sin. And it's available to anyone. It doesn't matter about their socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter about their background. It doesn't matter about their skin color. It doesn't matter about their language. It is for all nations, but it's going to start right here in the very city where I utter those words, it is finished. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, what he was really saying is, it now begins. And the hope of all of the promises of God are now fulfilled. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, church at Corinth was, they were crazy, man. They were really messed up body of believers. They got so many things wrong. And Paul writes them so many letters, and in them he tells them so many beautiful, gentle, wonderful, nurturing things, but he also tells them some very hard things. But one of the things that he tells them in a very loving way is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for no matter how many promises God made us, they are yes in Christ. Of all the promises God made us, Christ is the yes to those promises. And so, through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. The amen of Christ is spoken to us by the glory of God. We think that amen means the end, right? Because we say our prayers, and Lord, bless this food and forgive us and all this kind of stuff. In Jesus' name we pray, the end. Amen does not mean the end. Amen means, so be it. And what Paul is telling the church at Corinth is that Jesus is the so be it to all of the promises of God. New heaven and new earth, so be it through Christ. Forgiveness of sin, so be it through Christ. The hope of forgiveness of your sin, so be it through Christ. The ability to abide in a crazy, chaotic world, so be it through Christ. The ability to live in the midst of tragedy and in the midst of a new normal, so be it through Christ. You see, Jesus is the amen to all of the promises of God. Jesus is the so be it to all the promises of God. Jesus is not the end, and when he said it is finished, he wasn't saying it is the end. He was saying it is the beginning of the fulfillment of all of the promises of God, past and future. Jesus is the so be it. He is the amen spoken to us to the glory of God. Why did Jesus do it? For the glory of God. Why does he want to invade your life? For the glory of God. Why does he want you to make a difference in the world around you? For the glory of God. You see, when Jesus spoke the words, "It is finished," he did so to fulfill the promises of God, but he also did so so that God's justice would be satisfied. God's justice would be satisfied. Why is that important? Well, it's important because you deserve to die on the cross, not him. If God is a just God and you are not worthy, you should be the one who's punished. And you didn't get it. You didn't get that punishment. I didn't get that punishment. I deserve it. I didn't get it. Jesus did. Jesus said, "Yes, they are guilty. I'm going to receive their punishment." We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, and you're going to have the little cracker. And I tell you this almost every time you take that cracker. When you put it in your mouth, it's got a relatively unpleasant flavor. That's by design. We don't want you to take the Lord's Supper and go, good, crackers today. No, that's why we don't serve you Waverly's or Ritz or Buttercrackers or anything succulent and wonderful. This is not a succulent, wonderful moment. This is a bitter moment. And this cracker leaves your mouth on purpose. Because Jesus said, when you take this cracker, I want you to take it and I want you to remember me. And I want you to remember that what happened to me on the cross was bah. And with every crunch, with every grind of that cracker, you need to remember that his body received in it the justice for you. God's justice was met here. You were found guilty. And Jesus said, I'll be the justice bearer. I'll satisfy God's justice against you. Paul writes this letter to Rome, and he tells them many wonderful things. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent us his own Son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin, control over us, by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us." The book says somebody has to die. Somebody has to be punished when they mess up. And that somebody should have been you and me. It wasn't. He tells them later in Romans 10, "For Christ had already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given, and as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." There is no wrath of God coming your way. Let me be careful about making this point, because a lot of people get this confused. You will never experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God is hell and separation. You will, however, experience God's judgment. Every word you speak with an idle tongue, every thought you think that's not becoming to him, every action you take that doesn't measure up, you will be judged according to that. But you will never receive his wrath. His wrath is reserved for those who never make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Don't confuse God's wrath with God's judgment, because they are not the same. Everybody experiences his judgment. Only those who live apart and away from Christ and choose to do so will experience God's wrath. His justice was satisfied on the cross. But when he said, "It is finished," not only was God's justice satisfied for all mankind, but on a more personal level, my sin debt was paid. My sin debt was paid, which means I now have the ability to be forgiven. Jesus, now if I make him my great high priest, forgives me of my sins, the ones that I committed in the past. When I make that moment of conscious decision, "Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are my only hope for salvation and that I am a sinner and I need you." When we make that declaration, all of the sins we have ever committed are instantly eradicated at that moment. That is the moment of justification. Every sin you commit from that point forward can be forgiven if you conscientiously ask for forgiveness of that sin. And so at that moment when you find Christ, everything is wiped away. But every sin you commit from that point forward can also be wiped away if you will simply through faith ask for forgiveness of that sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us exactly that. For you, personally, anything you've ever done, anything you did today, anything you're going to do in the future that doesn't measure up to God's standard, you can find forgiveness there. Because while he died and he brought God's justice to the end for all mankind, he also died and he paid for your sins specifically, past, present, and future, so that you might have hope for that which is to come. Colossians chapter 1, "For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin." Colossians 2, "He canceled the record of the charge against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." You may be here this morning and you may feel lower than low. You may feel dirtier than dirty. You may ask yourself every single day, "Why can't I stop this?" Or, "Why can't I stop that?" Or, "Why do I continue to do what I know I shouldn't be doing?" Or, "Why does this person continue to get under my skin?" Jesus died for all that for you. He died for all that for you. You say, "Are you telling me I should go back to him again today and ask for forgiveness?" That's exactly what I'm telling you. You ask for forgiveness every day for 1,000 days or 1,000 times a day for 1,000 days. Jesus says yes to a confession and to a repentant and a sin-confessed heart. Why? Because not only did he pronounce the end of God's judgment when he said it is finished, but he pronounced the end of your struggle with sin and that your sins can be forgiven. He paid for those for you. And the story only gets more beautiful, because when he said it is finished, he meant that death is also defeated. We're told over and over and over again in the New Testament that we shouldn't fear the things or the people that can kill the body, but that we should fear the things that can kill the spirit and kill the soul. Why is it that we're so afraid of death? I think one of the reasons we're so afraid of death is because we think this life is really the best part of what we have. And the scripture said, nope, that's not it. Death is simply the opening of a door to that which is better for those who are in Christ. Let me throw that caveat in there. Death isn't the end. The grave isn't the end. It's not. You were created by God to live forever. That was his intention all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And when Adam and Eve messed that up in the garden, God made a way for his plan to continue to unfold so that you could be with him forever. The death of this physical body is not the end. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I had a heart attack in 2007. And they went in and they put some stents in my right main artery there. And then I failed a stress test in 2008, and they went in and they put in some stents, or a stent, in the artery behind the heart. And I failed a stress test about 3 weeks ago. And so the doctor wanted to do a heart cath to see. He saw some things in my left anterior descending aorta that he thought he needed to go in and look at. I would think I'd be a viable candidate. Insurance company denied it, by the way. Another whole story. But long story short, they went ahead and approved it. And so this past Tuesday, I went in and had a heart catheterization done. So they had to check the artery out. And so I'm in there, and I'm surrounded by all this stuff and all these instruments and all this beeping. They have upgraded the technology, though, and the table is now warm. It's a warming table, and so they put you on there. I felt kind of like an hors d'oeuvre, actually, just slide you onto this warming table. And the rest of the room is just ice cold. And I'm laying there, and they're prepping me, and they're trying to find the artery, and they're checking the IVs and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I should be panicked at this point. The beeping and the monitors and the chatter and all this kind of stuff and the technology and this big TV over here. And I know it's fixing to happen because I've been through this before. They're fixing to put my heart up there, and they're fixing to run this wire through my leg, and they're fixing to stick that wire in my heart, and they're going to take pictures and probe, and I should be panicked, but I'm not. I'm just not. And people would say, well, that's because you're just partly psycho. Well, part of that's true, but the other part of that is, man, if this thing goes bad and that artery blows and my heart explodes all over the ceiling, yay me! I mean, I don't have a death wish, but death doesn't scare me. Because I know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so there was a calmness there. There was a peace there. Because I knew that no matter what happened, Jesus was going to be an upgrade. Because when Jesus on the cross said it is finished, what he means is that death is defeated. Again, Paul talking to the church at Rome, he says, for the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and the gift of his righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only as by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. You see what Paul's telling the church at Rome? He's saying, don't be afraid of dying. Don't be afraid of dying. But while you're still alive, work for the kingdom until Christ returns. When Jesus said it is finished, he said death has ended, but your work for the kingdom hasn't. Christians don't get to retire. Christians don't get to take years off. were called to allow Christ to perform good works through us until the day of his return. Death's defeated. Our responsibility to kingdom work is not.